Good morning. Let's come back together, find our seats. I love seeing God's church fellowshipping, getting involved in each other's lives and sharing and hugging. And this is the way church family should be. Just as Patrick prayed, I also want to say that today is a day, this weekend is a weekend that we do honor those that have served and given their lives for our freedom as a country, for our ability to be here. And even though it's not Veterans Day, it also is an opportunity to remember those of you that have served and those of you that are veterans. And so we say thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice in doing that and for your sacrifice to protect and to ensure that we have the freedom to be here today. So thank you. Have you ever just been talking to someone and you feel like you just hit a brick wall? Like nothing gets through? Maybe you've been to the DMV. Or you get a phone call that says, we have an extended warranty for your car. And you're like, no, I don't want it. They're like, but it's like, there's just times where we feel like our communication doesn't get anywhere. Maybe if your kids are wearing their headphones or their AirPods and you're like, I just want to talk to you. And so we have rules like none of that at the table and none of that in certain family situations. Because those things hinder communication, right? Those things block communication. What are other things that block communication with people? Hinder communication? Stop communication? Resentment. Yeah, if we have resentment for someone, it's really hard to come and say, hey, I love you. It's good to see you. How's your day? No, it's more like, oh, I'd like to tell you how your day's going to go. But resentment can do that. What else? Your own agenda. Yeah, if I'm just about me and what I want to communicate, no one can sense that. Sorry, sarcasm this morning. What else? What? Sin, absolutely. If I've sinned against you, it's hard for us to have good communication. And so all of these things are walls to communication, right? And when you hit a wall, it's very different from hitting a door. And so this morning I've titled the sermon Walls and Doors, and that might be like a really weird title, and you know, it's just sort of my week, as a weird humor. But I was thinking about what we're talking about today, and we're talking about things that hinder prayer, that stop prayer, that are a wall to prayer. And then I want to talk about some practical things to help our prayer lives, to enable us to, consistently pray and be disciplined in our prayer. And so that's doorways or pathways into making that relationship with God, that prayer with God, a little bit easier. And so we're going to start today with the walls and what kinds of things can hinder my prayer. Because we've spent now 2 months talking about the theology of prayer and why pray and how can I pray and does God even answer prayer? And we've answered all those deeper questions and questions that are important. But we have to also address what are things the Bible says that we do that can stop prayer, that can hinder prayer, that can keep God from listening. And so we're just going to hit 5 of them this morning. And again, it'll be a variety of different verses as we are taking a systematic approach to this topic. And I think I've put them all on the screen for us this morning, but I encourage you to look them up, research them, check them out throughout the week. And so they should all be in your notes. First thing, and probably the thing that we have the most verses about, and it's the category that covers all the rest, quite honestly. Unconfessed sin can completely hinder prayer. When we have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives, and it hasn't been dealt with, that stops God from hearing our prayers. Now let me make this clear. By hearing, I don't mean that God is like, oh, I didn't know you prayed. Hearing here is used by definition of listening and acting upon. And so God knows that we prayed, but he will not acknowledge or act on it while we have unconfessed sin in our lives. And so this is just a sobering beginning to what kind of walls can we put up that keep God from hearing. And so we begin with, in just a couple of verses, this idea of sin that we haven't taken care of. In Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And the word for cherish there is to be aware of, to see, to reveal. And the idea is if I know of any sin in my life, and I have not actively confessed that to God, I have not actively asked his forgiveness, and I'm still acting in that way, then the psalmist says the Lord would not have listened. The Lord would not have, it's the wall. And the reason with this is what Jim mentioned, is things that get in the way of human relationships, sinning against each other gets in the way of human relationships. We get this. And God so wants to answer prayer for his children. But when we aren't walking with him, when we have sin that is our life, he does not hear. John 9:31 says the same thing. John says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. You just can't get much clearer than that, right? This is straightforward. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And again, not listened, like I said, isn't that God doesn't know about it, but he's not acting on it. I love the second half of this verse, though, right? It's a promise that if we are right with him, that he does hear, that he does listen. Now, keep in mind on this verse, we can think through Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So does this verse basically say, why pray? No, this is talking about when it says, listen to sinners, those are those people that are in sin, that have not asked God for forgiveness, that have not confessed, that have not come to Christ. And so it's the idea that if there are these things in our life, then they will hinder our prayers. And I know that we as a people can get very compartmentalized, right? We can sin in this area or keep this area sort of walled off from God, and we can act all spiritual in this area and think that we're right with God. I've had people who I knew were living in sin that will often say, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, how can I pray for you? And I knew that they were living in sin, and so God heard none of those prayers. None. And so I want us to understand as a church how serious sin is to God. But in a moment, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's more verses, and this one I want to go through all the verses so I want us to feel the weight and be challenged to make sure we don't have unconfessed sin in our lives. Praying while in sin is not just that God won't hear us, it's offensive to God. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. And what the author here is doing is antithetical parallelism. If you've studied Proverbs, you have parallelism where each phrase says the same thing, and then you have parallelism where the two phrases say the opposite thing. That's what this one is, okay? So you can understand what is meant by both by looking at the other. And so when we see the sacrifice of the wicked, that is opposite of the prayer of the upright. Because you might look at it and say, well, that, Pastor Ron, that doesn't actually say that praying as a wicked person is an abomination to the Lord. But it actually does. Because of the parallelism, the prayer of the upright is contrasted with the sacrifice of the wicked. And so you could say that the prayer of the wicked, the worship of the wicked, those things that the wicked do that are attempting to be spiritual in nature are an abomination to the Lord, an abhorrence to the Lord. And so when we come to God and try to put on this false spirituality and try to come to him in prayer without confessing sin in our lives, it is an abhorrence to our God. That's sobering, isn't it? Do you want the God of the universe viewing that as an abomination, abhorring what we do? 1 Peter 3:12, again, reaffirms the same thing. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Praise God. The eyes that he protects, he takes care of, he looks after them. And his ears are open to their prayer. So those that are righteous, those that have come to him, he hears and he's answering. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, the first two verses we had, he doesn't hear. These are now an abomination, and the Lord is against. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so this is more than just a wall that is blocking our prayers. This is a wall that's crumbling on top of us and crushing us. If we come to the Lord and we have unconfessed sin in our lives. This is hard to hear. But this is referring to the judgment of God. God's righteousness will judge sin. There is no way around it. And that is why we come to Jesus, because that's not a way around God's judgment. That is Jesus taking God's judgment in our place. And so it satisfies a righteous, holy God. Because God would not be righteous. He would not be holy if sin was just, do whatever you want. Don't have to pay for it. No one has to pay for it. But Jesus Christ came to cleanse us and to take that sin on himself. You know, when I was thinking of this, the thing of praying while in sin is offensive to God. I was thinking as a parent, I was so much about these things, just human interactions helps us understand. As a parent, if my child, and this has never happened, so don't go to my kids. If my child disobeys all day, okay, and just is stubborn, just annoying, and just disobedient all day, fighting everything I say, and at the end of the day says, Dad, I have a favor to ask of you. Right. Yeah. No, let's talk about your attitude all day. Let's talk about the sin all day. Maybe, Dad, could you get me some ice cream? And my flesh would be like, I'll get you something. But that's a sense of justice. If we are in sin against God in our lives, if we're not confessing that, then we are saying God is not in charge of that. He is wrong in that area. We are going to pursue that, whether he likes it or not. And then we come and say, oh God, you are holy. I need this. Should make us a little sick to our stomachs. Throw up in our mouth a little bit. And so we get verses that say that's an abomination, that the face of the Lord is against it. As we go on, some of the other verses, the next couple talk about how our sin causes a distance in the relationship. Just like we know from human beings, if I sin against you, if I have attacked you, if I have criticized you unjustly, if I have lied about you, that causes a rift in the relationship. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So far from, there's a distance. Isaiah 59:2, and I would encourage you to memorize this. It's our memory verse that we have in the notes. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. What made the separation? Our sin, our iniquities, right? It's us moving away from God, us putting up a wall, us saying this isn't a valuable relationship. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And the prophet Isaiah is challenging the Israelites that their sin is what is keeping God from hearing. The unconfessed things in their life. They knew what they should be doing. They knew the law and they chose to not do that. And he says that separates you between you and your God. It hides his face from you. It hides his protection. It hides his care. And so do we see the seriousness of what sin does to our relationship with God? It destroys it. It puts a wall up. The wall is crumbling on us. And I've watched that. As people live in sin, the Lord's protection is often removed from them. And they're like, why do so many things happen to me? Not always, but that is sometimes how God works. Micah 3:4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. We cannot get around the fact that sin directly affects prayer. And so that's the first wall. Now, what if we sin? What if we know that there's sin in our lives? Then the prayer God does hear, the one prayer he does answer, is a prayer of repentance and confession. Like I quoted in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he will forgive. And so it's not that God is like, see you later, I'm never going to talk to you again, which we as human beings can do. God is still there waiting at the walls we've set up. And he's still there saying, I stand at the door and knock. And he's still seeking that relationship. And as soon as we repent of our pride and we repent of our willfulness and we repent of our self-centeredness, he embraces us and brings us home. And so as I share these walls, these are not lost causes. These are warning signs that God can take care of that quickly if we repent and come to him. So the first wall is unconfessed sin. Second wall, the second hit thing that hinders our prayer is selfish prayers. Now you have to understand the next four are all really subsets of unconfessed sin. But the Bible is very specific in calling out certain sins as more dangerous. And so it's worth us looking at these verses. Selfish prayers, praying for the wrong reasons. One of you mentioned, I think Troy, you mentioned in our interactions with each other, if it's all about you, if it's just me with an agenda, that heart hinders communication. Well, the same is true of God. If our prayer is all about ourselves, if it's self-centered reasons, if it's what I can get and what I want, that is a prayer God won't answer. James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And at that point, we should be looking at that text and say, okay, what's wrongly? If I ask and don't receive, that means God doesn't answer because I've asked in the wrong way. To spend it on your passions. To spend it on your passions. And that word for passions is our own delights, our own pleasures. And it's almost always used in a negative sense. And so if we are praying to God just to fulfill our own earthly appetites, our own fleshly appetites, I want this, I want this. You know, I really need two new Teslas this year. Or I really need, you know, this. We could go on and on and on. And those are the obvious ones. But doesn't self-centeredness sometimes creep into our prayers and just ordinary things? And so maybe the question that we have to ask is, if God answers this, who benefits, me or God? Does this bring glory to God? Does this just fulfill what I want? Now, we talked about that God loves to hear the desires of his children. And he loves to answer prayer for their joy. That's very different than just coming to God for our passions, for our pleasures. In fact, we know that God answers prayer to bring himself glory. Not us glory, but to bring himself glory. And so selfish prayers can get in the way of God answering. Psalm 37:4 is sort of the opposite side of this. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so we have a verse that says, well, he will give me my desires. But what's the first part of that verse? Delight yourself in the Lord. So if we are seeking God and if we love him and seeking his will, seeking his way, seeking what he loves, then our desires change. Our desires are what God desires. He answers. He gets the glory. We get joy. And that's how prayer works. But when it's all about me, God doesn't get the glory. So we know unconfessed sin hinders prayer. Selfish prayer hinders prayer. Number three is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And this one, I suspect at times, will step on every toe in this room. Mark 11:25 says this, and Jesus is talking. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. So Jesus is connecting praying and forgiveness. Okay, so not me. Complain to him. And whatever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, just in case we think that's a mistake. Jesus again, teaching how to pray. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Jesus is getting to the heart of human relationships, and it says if we harbor resentment, which is, I think, what Phil mentioned, if we harbor resentment, if we harbor an unforgiving spirit, it stops God from forgiving us. Because we're still in sin, quite frankly, is why. If I'm not forgiving you, then I haven't experienced God's forgiveness. I'm not letting that flow unto others. And I am in sin in my attitude towards you. Now, we could talk a long time about forgiveness. And I've done different seminars on that. Forgiveness is different from reconciliation. Forgiveness is a one-way street that says, I give this situation to God. I release this situation to God. I am not going to hold this against that person because God's going to take care of it. Reconciliation is a two-way, requires trust to be regained and some other things. But we're talking forgiveness here. If I harbor bitterness and if I harbor resentment toward anyone, Jesus said that God the Father won't forgive me for that. That should leave the room in silence. I mean, that should leave us in silence. It should make us evaluate our relationships. Here's the thing. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody? Anyone? Every hand. And that hurt leads to anger. Sound like Yoda now. And that anger leads to bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. And that unforgiving spirit is a wall that stops our relationship with God. So our prayer for forgiveness is connected with our forgiving of others. We see that even in the parable of the debts with the servants, where one man owes the king $20,000, actually a lot more than that, a huge amount. The king forgives. Then he goes out to his brother and says, you know what, you owe me 20 bucks, I'm going to throw you in prison unless you pay me. And Jesus is teaching the importance of forgiveness there. And he's tying it with the forgiveness of the Father. See, an unforgiving spirit is not an attitude of repentance. It is not God's attitude. It is an attitude that is offensive to the Father. These are hard verses, aren't they? If we're unforgiving, we're using God's grace instead of being changed by it. And again, that should make us a little sick to our stomach. Cole writes this, one of the commentaries. Unless we forgive our fellows freely, it shows that we have no consciousness of the grace that we ourselves have received and need. And so it shows we are expecting to be heard on our own merits, which cannot be. So if I don't accept God's grace, if I don't understand my dependence on God, my need for God, now when I come to God, I'm trying to handle things on my own instead of relying on Him. God's forgiveness of us and listening to our prayers and our forgiveness of others cannot be separated. And I know forgiveness is a hard process. I know it's a long process. I know it takes work and ups and downs, and we forgive and then we take it back and we have to forgive again. But it's important to do that work because it reflects the heart of God. Let's move to number four. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. I'll give you the point in a moment. Some of you are like, there's a blank there. You haven't said it. I want you to get it out of the verse. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God's word ties, men, our treatment of our wives with whether our prayers are hindered. Now don't get up and leave. Hear me out, because this is important. The fourth wall here that gets in the way of prayer is mistreatment of wife. Mistreatment of our wife. I almost said wives, but that's... And we have to understand this verse because Peter is making, through the Holy Spirit, is making a vital point. And again, mistreatment of our spouse in any direction is sin. So we know that stops, we know that that hinders prayer, that stops prayer. But here he's talking directly to the husbands because there can be issues with husbands being overbearing and being domineering and not treating our wives well, not treating them as equals. And so Peter here, wives, he's not letting you off the hook because sin still is an issue. Sin is still sin. But he's calling out husbands to live with our wives in a special way, in a loving way, in a God-fearing, loving way that models him. So understand this verse. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The word for understanding there is to be fully considerate of. To be fully comprehending of, to have full knowledge of. And so the first thing he starts with is make sure you've heard her. Make sure you've understood her point of view. Make sure you've valued her point of view. Marriage, guys, is leadership in marriage isn't about me just doing what I want and y'all following. And so Peter here is saying, let's start by understanding our wives are co-heirs. They have brains. And we need to hear them and understand them because they are often giving us a different perspective that we desperately need. And I'm not putting men down either. Because again, wives voluntarily submit to their husbands, voluntarily come under their leadership. But husbands, the burden is on us for how we treat them. For how we listen to them. If I make a decision and my wife does not feel heard, I have sinned. I have sinned against her. If I have not made that effort. And I know there's exceptions. What if we've made the effort and the wife never feels heard? We're not dealing with those exceptions right now. We're dealing with the general rule. Peter is talking about how do we lead our homes? Live with in an understanding way, full knowledge of, consideration of, care for, valuing her opinion. Showing honor is the next phrase to the woman. Showing high value to her. And so this is a powerful verse on what leadership in a home looks like. It's not lordship. It's being a servant. It's making sure everyone's heard. Making sure everyone's actually considered and not just lip service to hearing them. Making sure everybody is valued. And so we give full consideration, we give full value to her thoughts and opinions. Now, isn't this helpful? It's a helpful guideline for how we lead to make sure we're not lording it over people, that we're not a dictator. And just this one verse can help us understand not to be abusive and not to be a dictator and not to be overbearing. We're not to make life difficult in this. We're not to dictate every decision. We hear, we understand, and we take every effort to come to mutually agreeable decisions. Every effort. That's what leadership looks like. Not doing what I want, but doing what we both want and finding a way to come to that. And I say this because this verse is so powerful. I've had to look a guy in an eye and say, God does not hear any of your prayers because you are mistreating your wife and you are domineering over her and it is offensive to God. And so yes, this one, men applies to us. And that's okay. It's God's word. And God ties it to our prayer life. So we want to make sure she is heard. Make sure she is understood. Make sure she is loved. Now, what this does not mean is that you just become a doormat and defer every opinion. Okay? It's coming together and understanding together. It's resolving things as fellow heirs of Christ. I mean, you've got to understand where this verse goes, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. That means you may be a son of the king, they are a daughter of the king. Don't make the king mad. We are co-heirs, and there's an equality there of value that is so vital. And there may be a difference in biblical roles, but there's an equality of value that we must cling to and must hold to. Now, even the phrase, and we have showing honor to her as the weaker vessel, and so many things have been said about that. And it might be just that females have smaller bodies, and vessel there sometimes means bodies. But I think there's some specific things that when we lord it over our wives are very hurtful to them. And whereas we as men, sometimes things can bounce off our shell as a tank, and we have our ego that you can say whatever you want and we don't show it, although in private we probably think about it. Men, we have to understand our words can crush our wives. Do you catch me? Do you hear me? And so there is a responsibility that has to come with that. It is my responsibility to make sure she is heard. It is my responsibility to not crush her, because she may be sensitive to things that I'm oblivious to. And that's how God made us, and he made it that way because that's what works in the home and for raising kids and for human existence and flourishing. But we dare not be careless with our words. And when we are, because guys, we are, we apologize and we repent and we restore. We look and we observe things that bounce off us that we would brush off. Are they hurting our wives? When we condescend, when we don't value, that is also sin. And we are taking away that honor. We are taking away that value. Different people approach problems and situations differently. Embrace that. Don't get frustrated by that. That's how we make better decisions as a couple. Don't belittle in any way. What? Why do you think that? That's stupid. And we have crushed and we have disobeyed this verse. And we have not lived in an understanding way. We have not shown honor to a co-heir in Christ. Peter says, live with our wives in an understanding way so that our prayers may not be hindered. That's how serious this is to God. And so we want to be servant men, not rulers. We want to be men that don't just try to get our way, but try to do what is best for the family. Now, I know we have a number of younger men here that aren't married. How you treat ladies now starts patterns that will affect you later. Do you value the young ladies in our youth group? Do you protect them? Do you respect them? Those are patterns now that will affect whether your prayers are heard later. And so, men, let's get on this. Let's understand what equal heirs means and treat the ladies around us as heirs of the Father, as daughters of the King. Fifth one, because we need to move on. We could camp on that one for a while. Fifth wall, lack of faith and trust in God. lack of faith and trust in God. James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He must not expect any answers to prayer. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And the context here in verse 5 is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. And so the context here is asking for wisdom in trials, if you go to the first few verses. But what James is saying is that if we have doubts, and if we don't do that in faith, that we shouldn't expect an answer. Now, again, I think we have to understand this verse. We all have had doubts at times. We all have had questions at times. And we come to God honestly, and I think he honors that. We come to each other honestly, and we talk about it. This is talking about doubting, questioning our faith and trust in God. It's doubting whether God can work. Doubting whether God even answers prayer. Doubting whether God is able. We sang that this morning. And so James says, ask in faith. Ask for wisdom in faith. And faith always means trust in God and belief that God can do it. Ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And so that trust, that faith, is acknowledging that God can do it. And because I know he can do it, whatever he does, I trust. Even if it's not what I asked. This verse also means that I trust that God is wise in his no answers. I trust that God is wise in the answers that I weep over because I want the answer to be so different. All that comes into that word for faith, a belief and trust, a belief that God can act and trusting that he will for his glory and our good. And so the lack of faith can get in the way of our prayer. This is where Star Wars quotes the Bible. I find your lack of faith disturbing. Sorry, had to throw that in. A couple Star Wars references today. And that doubts, the reason why he calls it a double-minded man is the man that is acting in a spiritual way, praying to God for answers, but on the other hand says, God doesn't answer. Really doesn't matter. And doesn't have that faith and belief that God will work. Those are five walls, five hindrances that get in the way of our prayers. And they're so important to remember. Now, often, we talked about this already, often God does answer. He just doesn't do what we wanted, and so we call it unanswered prayer. That's a whole different category. We already covered that. Because God does answer prayer, even if it's something that we don't care for. So let's move from walls to doors. And I want to get real practical here and talk about some tools and try to give you a whole number of tools to choose from. There are times where you come to a task at home, right? And you bring your toolbox. I don't know, some of you like to fix things at home. And not every tool is used for every task. Fair? Okay, if I'm pounding in a hammer in the treehouse, probably a screwdriver isn't what I'm going to use. Probably a hammer. So you want to pick a tool that fits the job. I was putting up some lights yesterday and screwing in screws into the patio. And if I use a hammer on that, that's crazy. Maybe it would work if I hit it hard enough. If you hit anything hard enough. No. But we want to pick the tool that's right for us. And so when I come to how can I improve my prayer life, what are some of the helps, I want to give some tools, and not all of them will fit everybody. And so what will fit you? Because there's all kinds of reasons we don't pray, but one of them often is we don't know how to stay consistent. We don't have the right tools. We don't have the right helps. And so we want to look for patterns. We want to look for tools. Let me ask you a question that one of the books I was reading asked. How many of you use some sort of either electronic or written calendar to keep track of your appointments or events coming up? Anyone? Almost every hand, okay? How many of you use a written guide, something we write down to help your prayer life? Okay, no judgment, About half, okay? Now, the reason why I say that is in one case, one speaker did this. 95% of the people said they used an appointment or something like that, some sort of written thing. 5% said they used some sort of written guide for prayer. And again, it's not sin to not have a prayer list. Understand where I'm coming from. I'm coming from what will open the door to deepen your prayer life. What will help? Okay? And so if we take other things in our life and we have to write them down like events, why? Because we forget. Okay? Maybe I'm the only one, but I'm trying to remember what we're doing this afternoon. And so we write it down so we remember. Perhaps that becomes a tool for prayer because we can forget. Anyone ever said to someone on Sunday, I'll pray for you, and not pray for them all week because we just forgot? Not because our heart is bad, not because we don't like them, but we just forget. And so the tools are ways to help us with our forgetfulness and our weakness. And so some of the tools that we want to talk about, and I actually asked all the elders as well, what are some of the tools they use? And so these are things that we want to use to help us stay consistent in prayer, remember to pray, to not fall into James 2:16 where it says, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them the things needed for body. What good is that? And that's talking about physical help. What if we say we're going to help and then we don't physically help? But it applies to what if we say we're going to pray and we don't pray? What if we forget? And I know that we are forgetful people. And so if we can have some tools that help us, it's a wonderful thing. First one on the list is just prayer lists. Anyone use prayer lists? Yeah, a lot of people. This is probably the most common one, right? It's taking a piece of paper. One of the elders uses a yellow scratch pad. Several of us use our notes app in our phone. And I know there's other notes apps as well, but I will often open up my notes app, especially at community groups or a men's study. And as people share prayer requests, I'll write them down because if I don't, I'll forget them. For those of you in those groups, I'm not texting. I'm not checking the Dodger score. I'm writing down prayer requests. And then actually, as we pray, I put an X by them as they're prayed for to make sure that we pray for all of them. A number of the elders use something like that because our phones are with us. How many of you have your phones with you now? There you go. Maybe use something on your phone. Just saying. But if you have a prayer list on paper, that's helpful too. There's something about writing it and seeing it that is helpful. If you make a prayer request, put a date on there of when the request is. Write what the request is, who it's for, and then leave a section for how does God answer. Because we don't want to forget this is about giving glory to God. So how does God answer that? And then keep that up. Just go, if you're on paper, just go down the list. And it's a great tool to remember, to remember things to pray for. Then as you pray during the week, pull out your list. This one's pretty straightforward, right? And so prayer lists. Another item is prayer journals. Do I have these up there? I do. Hey. Prayer journals. So it's great to have prayer requests, and we should, and to remember them, but we want to remember to praise God and thank God for answered prayer. There is a powerful element to going back and reading through how God has answered prayer in our lives. It builds faith, because again, we're forgetful people. It builds faith, it builds trust. It also is powerful to be able to share with others how God answered prayer, because the goal is to bring God glory. Not to get what we want, but to bring God glory. And so prayer journals are a way to do that. Some people that like to write will actually like write a paragraph each day of what they prayed about and how they saw God answer, or how they saw God work through prayer. How they saw God work through prayer that wasn't answered the way we expected. You know, if you're doing the prayer list or the prayer journal, I would maybe use a highlighter or a different color to highlight the answered prayer section. Let's focus on answered prayer. And so these are two tools, prayer lists and prayer journals, that are easy to do. You can do on just scratch paper or your app on your phone and begin to help us remember things. Now, one objection sometimes I've heard is, man, using something like this takes the spiritualness out of prayer. No, it doesn't. It helps us remember to pray for. How many times did the Apostle Paul, as he started or ended a book, list all the people he prayed for? Maybe he just did it from memory. It wouldn't shock me if he had some way to remember, because it was that important for him. And he had so many different churches, and he had lists of people in each church. So don't be afraid to make a list. Don't be afraid to journal. Third one, a tool that a book that I'm going to recommend next week to you, A Praying Life, uses. And this one has sort of shifted my prayers, quite honestly. And so I'm now leaning more towards prayer cards than prayer lists. I've been a prayer list person, still do that with my notes. But even how I put in notes in my phone has changed because of this. So prayer cards, the idea is you take a 3x5 card, either physical or virtual. You take a 3x5 card for each person you're praying for. And so for me, I might have a card for Susie. I might have a card for Mark, one for Jeffrey, one for Alicia. And as I pray, I go through the cards. And actually, you can segment them in family, or you can say, these I want to pray for daily, these weekly. But then on that card, you write down all the different requests for that person. But more than that, if it's a person, on that card, maybe write a verse that God has on your heart for that person, to pray for that person. Maybe write down different attitudes that you are praying for them that they would develop, that God would develop. The verse might change. The request might change. But it's not just about requests. Think deeper to the heart. How are you going to pray for that person's heart to respond to God? You know, have a card for your spouse if you're married. If you're not married, have a card for your future spouse. I think that's okay to pray for. But for your spouse, you know them better than any other human being on the planet. And so you can pray for their deepest desires, their deepest hurts, their struggles, and pray for God's victory and blessing. But pray for them. For your children, don't just put the classes and tests they have, but put those heart issues, that they would love truth, that they would be an influence for Christ, that they would rely on Christ and not love the world. Those are things that you can put on these, and these are private. Miller writes this, until you are convinced that you can't change your child's heart, you will not take prayer seriously. And so, the longer I parent, the more I'm on my knees for my kids. Because the Holy Spirit is who's going to draw them. God is who's going to help their heart. And so moms and dads, make a card, make a page, make a book for your kids. And pray every day for your children. I have some examples up here. Some of the examples I've used out of Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life, especially the personal ones, because I'm not going to put mine for my kids up there. This is something that he had for his son, an example for his son. I don't need that. And so at the top, he just put a date. And this is fairly free form. Some of his other cards, you have things written to the right or whatever. At the top, he said, praying for his son to be a kingdom influencer, to make a difference for Christ. Good prayer. And then he starts to write down some other things just on his father's heart for his son, with Emily, his daughter, who has some special needs. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Romans 15:7. He writes the question, how do I disciple him? Dads, our responsibility is to disciple our sons. Moms, disciple your daughters. So how can I do that? And ask God for wisdom in that. He mentions the subjects in school because we want to pray for the ordinary things of life too. And moms and dads, that means knowing their subjects in school. Knowing what they're going through. And write it down. Honesty. Put away all deceit. To enjoy reading. Just some of the heart issues that he sees his son struggling with. Some of his activities. Basketball, track, ping pong. Friends. I'd put this one at the top, near the top. Good friends that love Jesus. It makes such a difference. A verse, desiring truth. And so you see a pattern there. So that's just an example of a card for a son. And what I love about the prayer card idea, I've always used prayer lists, but it can start to feel scattered. When you have a prayer card, now all of your prayers for a person start to join together. If they have a prayer request this month, a prayer request next month, they're all in the same card, and you begin to see patterns in their life of what to pray for. And so if a number of the prayers deal with self-centeredness, you start to pray for humility and reliance on God. And so I think prayer cards are a powerful way to do this. We can make a card for different things we should pray for. We talked about the last 3 weeks, what kinds of things did the Bible say to pray about? Adoration was one of them. You can make a card for adoration. I did my own card here. And for that, I would just put verses that remind me to adore our Savior, our Lord, that lift him high. And having that as part of your cards, it'll come through and it'll remind you to praise God and not just be about requests. It'll remind you of the things that we talked about. And you could do that with praying for leaders. You could do that with praying for other churches, with praying for our missionaries, praying for the lost. So you can use cards that just have a category. You can do topics. And maybe a topic like, if I'm praying for the church, I don't necessarily need to have 200 cards for the church. I could have a card like this that says men in the church. And this is another one example from Paul Miller in his book. And he lists some of the men and some of the requests for them. Sam, that he would not be passive in his marriage, but pursue intimacy and closeness with his wife. And they've X'd out names. Thank you. And that he wouldn't just be about his own comfort and privacy, but he would open his life to his wife and pursue that intimacy. And so he lists different men in the church that he's praying for and some of those. And so do you get the idea of cards? If you have a card for each topic, then you can add to that. And it really is a way of organizing. For those of you that are OCD, you're like, I love this. This is so much better than a list that's unorganized. I find myself actually doing this already, even if I do the prayer list in notes. If another prayer request comes up for someone I'm praying for, I just jump up and click there and add it to their name. That's sort of like cards. Okay, so again, I said we're going to get real practical with doors, with helps. This is just a practical way of doing this. Maybe you put a card that has to do with some biblical topic or a verse and all the people, and you just write their names that you want to pray for with that. An example would be comfort. Some verses on comfort, and then maybe on that card, you start to write names of people that have experienced loss this year. People that have experienced hurt. People that are struggling with physical issues. And so we remember to pray for people, and then just go through your cards each day. Go through your daily cards each day. I've lost track of my notes. Sorry. Maybe you make a card for people that you have a hard time loving and you pray that you'd be able to forgive them. I'm not going to put that card up. Maybe there you use a quote from D.A. Carson. All of us would be wiser if we would resolve never to put people down except on our prayer lists. And we begin to pray about it. Maybe you put a card of lament. And you use Psalm 102 or something like that, and you pour out your heart to God on that card and say, I am spent, I am empty, and I need you. And then you point back to who God is. And so cards give you, and you can see I'm sort of pushing cards a little bit today, because I have found myself really benefited by this switch. But it allows you to organize prayer on a person or area of life rather than just a scattered list. And so for me, this helps me be more people-oriented and pray for people rather than requests. And that has been transforming for me to think through holistically, what is God doing here? And to pray that God will use whatever situation for his glory in their lives instead of the desired ends that I might have. You don't have to pray through every card every day. Even on a card, you could slow down, pray for the whole card, or you could just hit a couple things on it. But it's a great reminder. A few other ideas, tools that were thrown out by some of our elders that I think are very helpful. Some use calendar reminders. Your phones have calendars. And you can set a reminder. And so if there's something coming up, put an event coming up, put a reminder there to pray for them. Or set a reminder a day before to pray for somebody. We look at our phones a lot. Use it. Use it as a tool. Have it remind you to pray for people. It's awesome. And so those calendar reminders, sometimes a to-do list reminder that you can put, okay, a day before, remind me of this. Another tool is what I would call sort of like calendar reminders, but people reminders. Let me explain. This is more the idea of accountability. When we have a brother or sister in Christ that we say we're going to pray more. We are going to be serious about prayer. We are going to be committed to fervent prayer. Have somebody that will remind you, hey, did you pray today? Did you pray while you were doing this today? Did you remember to make space for prayer? And that accountability is huge. And at the same time, then you pray for each other and remind each other of that. Some have used time and location hooks, I'm calling it. So reminders based on time of day. Okay, every day at lunch, I'm going to pray for these three people. Or every time I'm driving home, I'm going to pray for my family and kids and be preparing myself to walk in the door ready. Ready to minister. Ready to be a servant. Maybe the location can remind you. I've talked to people that when they drive by church or walk by church, they pray for the staff at church. They pray for the ministry of the church. And so different locations can help remind us. But all of these things are reminders. Don't be afraid to take advantage of reminders. When you're doing laundry, pray good things over your kids. But use reminders. Use some of these tools. Let me get a little techie on you. Is that okay? There are a number of apps that you could use. Now, just as an aside, I reviewed probably 10, 15 apps as I was preparing for today, and I didn't find any that I was like, yes, this is perfect. So any of you tech people out there, there's room to write an app that can help us remind ourselves to pray. But three that I would recommend. The first is Echo Prayer. And I think I have these in your notes as well. Echo Prayer, I think, is even though it has some flaws and it's hard to use at times, I think it's my favorite out of them. And so what you can do in Echo Prayer, you bring this up, and on the left there is the different prayer requests. And then you press them, whatever you call that on a phone. You press them, it opens it up, and you can actually treat it as a card and write more things about that. And so you can use the card mindset with that. And then when you say that you're going to pray, it just goes through your prayers and you swipe as you pray. And it just helps remind you what to pray. At any time you can hit, God answered this prayer, or you can add something to that prayer. And so, again, if you're a paper person, then use paper. But if you're not doing it on paper and you need something with you, try an app. One of the things that's really cool about Echo Prayer is they have an idea of groups. And so you could have a high school group prayer section. You could have a community group prayer section. And things that you put in those groups are automatically added to that group. Not all your prayer requests. You get your private ones. Keep those private between you and God. But you can also share a prayer request. You can make a group for your family. And this might be a great way for family worship as your kids get older, to be praying as a family. And so Echo Prayer gives that. Another app is A Praying Life, the prayer cards, and this is from the book, Paul Miller, that I mentioned. And so they created an app to try to match cards. And so you have a prayer card. They have a place for scripture. If you look on the right, they have one filled in. They have a place for scripture because we've talked about praying scripture. So if you can tie scripture to every one of your cards, it helps you pray and helps you pray the heart of God. That's a little hard to read, isn't it? A little tiny. You can go to A Praying Life prayer cards and download the app. It's free. By the way, we get nothing from these apps. For me, it's just, can we give you good tools that help you pray? Because if we are a praying congregation, God is going to do amazing things with that. And so this one has some great options. And then you swipe left and right to go through the cards, and you can pray through those. And it's a little hard to use at times, but I found that just with 30 minutes of playing with it, I was able to get used to it. Third app, if you just want to go simple, Prayer Notebook is a good app for simple. And it it has different prayers. You put how often you want to pray for them, and you just fill in what the prayer is. So you can put in however much you want. These are not my prayer requests, so don't figure out who Derek is that needs help in his marriage or any of that. This is just their promo screen. And then you can go through the prayers and pray through those. And again, say whether it's answered, whether you want to message the person, which is a cool feature. Hey, I prayed for you. How's this going? Or anything like that. And then you can sort this by unanswered prayers, answered prayers, today's prayers. But that's just three ideas for apps. And I know you're probably thinking, we just talked about apps in a sermon. If it helps you pray, I'll talk about apps all day. Because my heart is that we pray. And that we remember to pray for each other. And that we are diligent and fervent in this. I want to end with a song as worship team comes up. It's a song from Psalm 24, 3 and 4. We've talked about walls to prayer and doors to prayer. And so the psalm that we're singing, about to sing, is, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who's able to come into his presence? Who's able to pray? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So I want to sing that as our response prayer today, because singing can be prayer. And let's stand together and sing to God that we want to have clean hands and pure hearts, that we want to make sure our prayers are heard because we are right with God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Search us, O God. See if there is sin in us. Reveal it to us so that our prayer life will be heard and listened to and vibrant, and we can be in relationship with you and not offensive to you. Lord, help us to take prayer seriously and diligently. And Lord, change us at Village because of our prayer. Because of who you are and how you work. In your name, amen.